Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 3, The Marriage of Sukanya and Shaivana Muni, Text Number 11. Kasyachit Tvata Kalasya Nasatya Vashrama Gato To Pujaitva Provacha Vayome Datam Ishvarao. Translation of purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. After some time having passed, the Ashwini Kumara brothers, the heavenly physicians, happened to come to Chaivana Muni's ashram. After offering them respectful obeisances, Chaivana Muni requested them to give him youthful life, for they were able to do so. Purport. The heavenly physicians, like the Ashwini Kumaras, could give youthful life even to one who is advanced in age. Indeed, great yogis with their mystic powers can even bring back a dead body back to life if the structure of the body is in order. We have already discussed this in connection with Bali Maharaj's soldiers and their treatment by Sukracharya. Modern medical science has not yet discovered how to bring a dead body back to life or bring youthful energy to an old body. But from these verses, we can understand that such treatment is possible if one is able to take knowledge from the Vedic information. The Ashwini Kumaras were expert in Ayurveda, as was Dhanvantari. In every department of material science, there's a perfection to be achieved. To achieve it, one must consult the Vedic literature. The highest perfection is to become a devotee of the Lord. To attain this perfection, one must consult Srimad Bhagavatam, which is understood to be the ripe fruit of the Vedic desire tree. Nigama Kalpataror Galitam Palam. So the verse again. Thereafter, some time having passed, the Ashwini Kumara brothers, the heavenly physicians, happened to come to Chaivana Muni's ashram. After offering them respectful obeisances, Chaivana Muni requested them to give him youthful life, for they were able to do so. Srila Prabhupada wanted to do two things. One is to establish the chanting of Hare Krishna, and at the same time make the atmosphere conducive so that people will take to the chanting. Now, the chanting, as we've experienced, is only effective when the mind is stable or peaceful. Otherwise, if we allow the mind to be agitated, of course, it's not that we exactly allow the mind to be agitated. If we're too attached to the agitated mind, and there's no substitute, in other words, the mind may be agitated, but we need a substitute to take shelter of. It's not that the soul has to identify himself with the agitated mind. If he has enough intelligence, and that intelligence can be simply in this age, that why should I bother with my agitated mind right now? Why don't I try at least to chant Hare Krishna with some attention and some feeling? So that's using our intelligence to establish another mental state rather than simply go along with our present agitated mental state. We don't have to accept our present state of mind. We can actually, by the use of our intelligence, change it to remembering Krishna. Or we could say, if we have the right attitude and we follow the right instructions, well, let's put it this way, if we follow the right instructions and have the proper attitude, then Krishna will appear in our memory. It's not that we're some kind of powerful living being and we just will that Krishna comes when we want him to. No, when Krishna sees we have the right attitude, for instance, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is lamenting he doesn't have a taste for chanting Hare Krishna. Because we don't lament like that, we're just trying to get our rounds done. We don't care if we have a taste or not, as long as our rounds get done. But he's lamenting, he doesn't have a taste. And what is the secret? That he concentrates really strongly, and Krishna's forced to come, all right, in my mind. No, Trinada Pisani Chena Tarevi Sahishnuna Amadina Amadadinena Kirtinek Siddhari. One has to develop certain qualities. It's not certain power and, you know, strength. Certain qualities like humility, tolerance, appreciation for other devotees, pridelessness. Then it's possible that actually one can experience Krishna consciousness. Krishna will actually appear within our consciousness, and in such a way as we'll experience the happiness of remembering him. Now, generally speaking, we don't have that much faith in the scripture. That all we do is have to do that. We have so many things to worry about, especially in Kali Yuga. We don't have time to be happy and think about Krishna. We're too busy trying to figure out how to solve all our problems. Now, in the Vedic literature, people who took it seriously had a little bit more time than we do. And they weren't brought up in a, well, people in the Vedic culture were brought up in a culture. Therefore, they were actually able to experience the practicality of the Vedic wisdom. I'll give you an example. For instance, modern medical science, only within the last 150 years or so, has come up with a whole completely different understanding of what health is. The germ theory, along with that, the virus theory, that the living entity is an innocent person, doesn't matter what he does. Matter of fact, some of the medical people, they say, the more you indulge in illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling, mental speculation, then the healthier you become. It's like the tobacco industry had paid scientists to do research on the effect on cigarette smoking on their health. And they concluded that scientists hired by the tobacco industry that the more you smoke cigarettes, the healthier your lungs become. So, by modern science, you can prove whatever you want. Doesn't make it true, it just makes it... It makes it, science, look more or less like ignorance. Which actually it is, because science doesn't really prove anything. Just you do an experiment to prove something's, whether it's right or wrong, it always turns out to be wrong. They never ever found anything that was right. They've simply spent their time proving what's wrong. And then someone else comes along with another theory, and even if he proves it's right, someone else will come along and prove it's wrong. And therefore, whatever was proven right 500 years ago is now proven completely wrong. And whatever is proven right now in 500 years, 100 years from now will be proven completely wrong. So the germ theory is that the living entity is a helpless, hopeless living entity, and he walks down the street, someone sneezes, and this vicious germ says, ah, my next victim, and immediately, I'm dead. I walked in the wrong place and the germ hit me. It got me. So that's one understanding. The other understanding is that the body works and has something called a methodology of strengthening itself and weakening itself. And principally amongst everything, there's this subtle body. Prabhupada said, we don't work with our gross body, we work with our subtle body, the mind and the intelligence. So when the mind and the intelligence are in proper order, then it knows what to do. And when it's not in a proper order, it doesn't know what to do. It'll do the wrong thing. That's called pragya aparad. So according to Ayurveda, the main cause of disease is pragya-apara. And lo and behold, what's the greatest pragya-apara? We don't know how to live in harmony with material nature. We look at the food that we're eating, and we just see our stomach as being some, you know, bigger than a basketball. And while in reality, the stomach is only two handfuls. But we say, well, anyhow, who believes in the laws of nature? These are old-fashioned. The scientists have told us that you can eat as much as you want, and they'll give you the medicine to dissolve everything. And if your stomach gets in the way, they'll dissolve your stomach too. Don't worry about anything. So then people, not only they imagine that they can eat whatever they want, whenever they want, in whatever quantity they want, but they don't even bother chewing their food. They think, what's the sense, you know, chewing your food takes too much time. I didn't come here I just came here to enjoy the food. I didn't come here to eat it. So lo and behold, they eat the food. They don't chew it. And they think, well, the stomach will take care of it. And it doesn't take care of it. So then they go running to the doctor. Oh, I'm sick. Some germ hit me. I was at this party. I had 20 pieces of pizza, 3 liters of ice cream, and someone sneezed at the party and I got sick. I'm a victim. What should I do? Take this medicine, you won't feel anything. So people take the medicine, they don't feel anything for 3 weeks. Nothing at all. And they think, well, doctor, I'm cured. And then after the painkillers wear off, then they start realizing, you know, I feel sick again. Someone must have sneezed again. And this way, so-called medicine goes on. It has nothing to do with, like, perhaps that the food is, that you're eating supposedly has some nutrition in it. Hopefully it has something in it. Because modern food doesn't usually have anything in it. As I said, the example before, they did an experiment to find out how much nutrition does a box of cereal have. So they fed the box of cereal to the rats to determine how much energy the rats would get to it from eating the cereal. Unfortunately, the experiment didn't work because the rats ate the box and left the cereal. They were intelligent enough to know they'd get more nutrition from the box than from the cereal. So neither they eat food, which is, you know, what is it? It's filled with pesticides, herbicides, insecticides, and most likely peoplecides. Just filled with all kinds of chemicals, washed with all kinds of chemicals. In America, land of the progressive America. In many parts of America, because of the contamination of the oil industry and the chemical industry and the water supplies, when people turn the tap, if it's close to, you have the tap in your kitchen, you turn it and the water comes out, but if it's too close to a flame, then the water will catch fire. There's so much chemicals in the water that they actually catch fire in the water. And that's what you use to clean things with. In India, they don't use pesticides anymore, or herbicides. They use Coca-Cola and Pepsi-Cola. Because there's so much herbicides and pesticides in Coca-Cola, and it's cheaper than if you buy that. So they just spray the fields with Coca-Cola and Pepsi-Cola. Because that's the real thing anyhow. So people are eating this food. They don't even bother chewing it. Usually they don't brush their teeth, so they don't have any teeth left to chew it. And it's food which is full of chemicals, etc., etc. And then they wonder why they feel tired. Why don't they get energy? They're eating so much. Why don't they get energy? Because they're eating a lot, but they're not digesting anything. They're not assimilating anything. And the more they eat, the less their digestive system works, and the more their cells are going, beep, beep, send us something to eat. We're dying here. Yeah, here's some more chemicals, kids. Try and get something out of this. So the Vedic science is actually quite simple. The main thing is chew your food. Wow, how profound. Who ever heard of that before? And don't eat more than you can digest. Wow, that's too extreme. These people are really fanatics. I knew that science was just, you know, a concoction. Telling us all these weird things, you know. Who believes in Vedic science? Chew your food and don't eat more than you can eat. Wow, this is really old-fashioned. And maybe you should go for a walk sometime. Walk. The closest thing I get to a walk is when I go open my door and get into my car to go to work. Between the door and the car, that's my walk. Exercise. Yeah, I do exercise once every year or two when I feel like it. I feel like I need a little exercise. Drinking water? Yeah, I drink water. Whenever I'm thirsty. Unfortunately, I'm never thirsty. So why should I drink water? One time I was in the desert and I felt thirsty, so I took a drop of water. So they think that, you know, it doesn't really matter what you eat. It doesn't matter what you think. You spend the whole time, whole day killing things in a video screen. And you're supposed to, you know, be in anxiety all day long. Even people who are expert at these games, they don't even bother going to the toilet. So after a day or two, they haven't eaten, they haven't drunk anything, they haven't gone to the toilet, and then they just die. But they become champions. Such concentration on the game. And if they were playing, you know, knights and dragons, then they come back as a dragon. such is life in Kali Yuga. So the point is that Vedic science is quite simple. At the beginning, at least. If one doesn't complicate life so much, then living in harmony with nature is quite simple. Get some sunlight, breathe air. Wow. So profound. Breathe. Eat properly. Eat the right food. Chew the food. And think of something nice. Something Krishna conscious. Don't put yourself in anxiety. Because as soon as there's anxiety, for instance, according to Ayurveda, the whole body shuts down. It's a fight and flight mode. That even every scientist, they know that when the body is there's the system which is sends all the energy to your extremities so that you can digest. What's that? Sympathetic. Well, in English, it's sympathetic. And parasympathetic. Yeah. So one of them, sympathetic, and actually I believe that's the one that opens all the channels and allows digestion to go on, and parasympathetic is the one that closes everything up. So that it just sends everything into your extremities so you can run, or your arms so you can fight. So that's when you're in anxiety, when you're fearful, when there's a stressful situation. But you're all day, people are all day long, you know, they're eating something, watching the news, seeing, you know, the war in the Ukraine, people are getting blown to bits when they're eating their, you know, their chapati. What is the body doing? It's like shutting down. My God, the missiles are coming, you know. Why are you eating? You know, you should be running for shelter. That's what the body's thinking. And so it's shutting down. You're trying to eat something. And lo and behold, the body just stops because your stomach's in a knot. Everything, your mind's in a knot. Your stomach's in a knot. And you can't digest the food because it's just like you're in the middle of a war when you're eating food. So people, they don't think about that. It's not important. Don't even discuss it. It's not, you know, you never find, you know, you don't go to school and they teach you about that, how to eat food properly. You can go to medical school for 4 years and they'll spend an hour telling you how important meat is. That's your whole nutrition in 4 years of medical school. A few hours about the importance of a balanced meat diet. Nothing about how to eat, when to eat, what kind of consciousness should be in. So that's Ayurveda. Everything is included. How to digest food properly and get the maximum energy so you can live life to the fullest in Krishna consciousness. So if one follows it, even to a little bit, one develops some faith. The problem with modern society is that they put themselves in such, they train people in such a way from the beginning of birth that even you try out something which works, one is so covered, so much involved in the practices of modern society, you can't even notice something that's working because people are, their consciousness has become so dull, they don't even feel all the, they don't even experience the sensations of poison that's going through them anymore. It just seems normal. I remember one time that I read about the mafia, how they were killing their victims. You heard the mafia? So the way they're killing the victims is they were giving them apple pies full of poison. So people eat the apple pie, especially younger people, and they die after eating the apple pie. But older people, they eat the apple pie and they wouldn't have any effect because they didn't digest anything. So neither they digested the apple pie nor the poison. So they were all right. Didn't matter what they ate. So people have become so covered, they're not even noticing. Even if they make some progress becoming healthier a little bit sometimes, or they're getting more poison because they're not even in their body anymore. They're not even conscious of what's going on there. They don't even know where their toes are anymore. You ask them to touch their toes in a yoga class and they can't find them. So therefore, Ayurveda, especially for instance, you take some treatment in modern medical treatment, then you become addicted to it because you become dependent on the drugs they're giving you, including the painkillers. So after a while, you try, you know, all right, I'll try it Ayurveda, but it's very difficult because one is completely absorbed in the material, you know, in allopathic medicine, which has more or less destroyed most of the systems because that's what antibiotics do. They're against life. And then after a while, it's Ayurvedic or any kind of Vedic science doesn't work. And they claim, oh, astrology is just fortune teller. They have no idea the sophistication of Jyotirveda. And as a matter of fact, most of those who are practicing Jyotirveda, they have no idea how sophisticated it is. Because it actually takes, it's not only a science, but it takes a person to employ that science. As Prabhupada once wrote, he said, misuse of about Jyotirveda, astrology, he said, misuse of a great science doesn't make it useless. First of all, one has to know what the science is, and then one has to have the sattvic quality to be able to apply the science. The astrologers mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam were Garga Muni, personal associate of Krishna. And the ones who predicted, for instance, Pariksha Maharaj's birth, those who practice Jataka karma, Jataka astrology, birth astrology, they were all pure Brahmins. they had clear vision. And they weren't predicting how, you know, someone is going to get birth, how they're going to become wealthy or rich or famous and things like that. No, they predicted when he was going to go back to Godhead. It was completely, the actual Jyotirvedic is completely opposite the way it's being utilized nowadays. The planets which people are interested in, their future of becoming famous and rich and popular, whatever, it's there, but it's different from what actually the purpose of Jyotirvedic is meant to help one towards renunciation, not towards simply endless sense gratification. Although pious activities do give one opportunities to become famous or rich or wealthy or healthy, whatever. But that's not the aim of Jyotirvedic. Those are the impetuses, those are the encouragements to follow the Vedic scriptures, to follow the Vedic culture, those rewards. But the actual reward, ultimately, is to be able to fix one's mind upon Krishna, have a peaceful mind, and fix it upon Krishna without disturbance. That's actually what the purpose of the Vedic culture is. And if it's misused, not exactly misused, in the beginning, one may be more interested in the Vedic culture for those who have some sattvic, you know, interest in elevation, have some opportunity, to some intelligence to appreciate it. Maybe interested in it because it can actually give one a pious life, free one from distress, and give one pious life. But then after that, then one should become interested in liberation, cultivation of knowledge, seeing things properly, becoming convinced of the reality of Krishna consciousness, then acquiring the skills in devotional service to Krishna, and ultimately developing the character, the tolerance, the appreciation of a pure devotee. So one may get stuck and appreciate, for instance, gradually people will appreciate the value of the Vedic literature, like so many people become some with something like a vegetarian, vegans, whatever. This all because of the spreading of the Krishna consciousness movement. But that's not the end of the Vedic culture. It's only the beginning. And gradually, you know, people will understand what actually is Ayurveda, what is Jyotirveda, what is Dhanurveda, what are all these different Vedas, they'll understand it. And there'll be a class of people who understand the actual purpose of the Vedas, to become Krishna conscious. And it'll all fit together. So here, we find that the heavenly physicians, the Ashwini Kumaras, they're going to give Chaivana Muni youth. Now, first of all, they were expert physicians. We don't usually have such good Ayurvedic doctors. At least I don't know any. And on the other hand, they knew a lake which was made out of nectar. There's not too many lakes like that left anymore. Number three is that Chaivana Muni, he was born in a time and he had the pious credit that the Ashwini Kumaras came to him. He didn't have to go them find them. He didn't have to find a good Ayurvedic doctor. They came to him. So we don't have that. And besides, but we're not at a loss. Although we're not going to give the youthful body, we can actually, if we don't misuse this body, then we can have some energy even into old age. But on the other hand, we're not meant to be in this material world forever anyhow. We're meant to go back to the spiritual world, and therefore our gift is the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. That's the most mystical, that God, Krishna himself, with his spiritual energy, his potency of Ladini Shakti, personified, Shrimati Radharani, can appear when we chant Hare Krishna. So if we simply try to chew our food, otherwise we'll get a stomachache, and it's hard to chant Hare Krishna if we have a stomachache. If we simply chew our food and we try to live a sattvic life and above everything try to understand the value of humility, tolerance, appreciation of others' devotional service, if we don't offend the devotees but instead serve and appreciate them, then the result is we can chant Hare Krishna, and in one lifetime we can go back to the spirit. We can be in spiritual consciousness. It's not that at the end we'll just wait for the end of the life and then we go back to Godhead. No, even in this very life, we can remember Krishna. And remembering Krishna is actually being with Krishna and Srimati Radharani. And wherever there's Srimati Radharani and Krishna, there's Goloka Vrindavan. We don't have to wait till the end of life to go back to Godhead. If we have proper faith and conviction, and if we try to serve Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission, then the result is that Krishna will be very happy to appear within our memory and empower us to do service. And the result is we'll actually be in the spiritual world, even in this world. Because this world is actually the spiritual world. It's just the prison part of it. But we can go outside the prison because we're not even in the material world. We're always transcendental to it. And if we accept our transcendental position and engage in Krishna's service, then we'll actually be situated in the spiritual world, even while we're seemingly in this material world. That's up to us. We may not become very expert at the Vedic sciences. They're useful to us, even in this present situation, especially the things that we can apply right away, like chewing our food. If you just remember that one instruction today, then you'll actually develop faith in the Vedic literature. And think about Krishna, of course. Think about how Krishna is so kind. He's given us this food, this prasadam. Not that, yeah, of course I deserve it. You know, look at me, look where I am. Of course he gave it to me. What else could he do? I earned it. Not that I should appreciate it. You know, Krishna is so kind, he's giving me this prasadam. And now let me chew it, let me relish it in Krishna consciousness. Let me try to actually taste prasadam. Taste Krishna's remnants. And we can just remember that. Then we'll become more empowered to do our service to Krishna. It doesn't require anyone to wave their hand and give you blessings. That's all right. That's also nice. But the most important thing is just try to take something, either spiritual or material, something that actually is practical and works, and brings us to Krishna consciousness. So I'll stop there, thank you. Any questions or comments?
I have a question about exercising. How many times a week, how much, what should we do for our physical body, like the muscles, the joints, what should we do more exactly?
Well, it's good to move them once in a while. Yeah. Exactly how much to move them, and when to move them, and that depends upon one's particular body. But generally speaking, modern yoga, what they call yoga, you know, that kind, whatever they're doing, is not really practiced, generally speaking. I mean, they have so many yogas. There's more yogas than there are yoga teachers. And they don't know exactly what they're accomplishing. Most of the time, from my experience, yoga teachers are just trying to imitate the other yoga teachers and put themselves in a position that no one else can go into. And they think that's successful. If you can put both legs behind your neck and touch your toes with your, you know, something. Anyhow, they think that then they've closer to the spiritual world. But after a while, their joints break and crack, and they, you know, they're in the hospital. They're not in the spiritual world. So that's not necessary. But in order to have proper digestion, we have to usually, if we eat more, then we have to work more. So because people eat a lot and they don't work, therefore they do exercise. But if we don't eat so much, then we don't have to work so much. And therefore, a little exercise, a little walking, and things like that is sufficient to keep the fire digestion going, keep the circulation going, keep the attention going.
I heard about Upa Yoga or something like that.
Upa Yoga?
Yeah, it's for the joints, for the...
Or
kinds of... I heard about it, I'm not sure.
Yeah, there's. I know so many yogas. There's Akyu Yoga, Nidra Yoga,
Laughing Yoga,
Astanga Yoga. Yeah, there's actually a whole Nidra Yoga. Astanga, Vinyasana Yoga, Iyengar Yoga.
Also Laughing
Hatha
Yoga.
Yoga. Laughing, yeah, whatever. Anyhow. In any case, some exercise. Depends. We have to see what we're trying to accomplish. If you eat a lot and your job is to study Prabhupada's books or edit an all day long, you wake up for prasadam. Oh, it's time for prasadam. Well, maybe a little exercise would probably be good for you. Something, but too much exercise, it actually hurts the joints after some time. Mm-hmm. You do. Because the exercise, most of the stretching is to actually be done stretching, not the ligaments, not the tendons. It should be stretching the belly, the muscle. Because that's what needs stretching. Tendons and ligaments don't stretch. But if you don't stretch the muscle and you want to do some posture, you start stretching the ligaments and the tendons, after a while they get strained. And it takes sometimes months, if not more, to fix them. And you don't know you're doing it until it's too late. So some intelligence, what you're trying to accomplish, should be there. Not just imitating the picture. Oh, here's my goal, you know. The picture. Mm-hmm. No, we should know why we're doing it. What we're trying to accomplish. And should be connected with keeping the body at least healthy and workable so we can use it in Krishna service. Not that the end is, look at me, oh, I wish I was you. You're so powerful, Prabhu. You're so flexible. Ah, wow, I wish I could do that. Surrender to me and you can. No, that's not the purpose.
Thank you.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj. How can we live how can we implement the Vedic culture in this society that have nothing to do with the Vedic culture?
Give people prasadam and encourage them to chew their food. What else are you going to do? For most people in the society, chant Hare Krishna, go on a Harinam, give them some books, maybe they'll read them, and give them some prasadam. They're much more likely to eat it. If they taste some prasadam, they may get a higher taste. Maybe come back for more prasadam. And then you can tell them about Krishna consciousness. Anything else? Yes.
You mentioned at the beginning that people don't follow the scriptures anymore because they don't have faith in them. And I wanted to ask about the practical aspects that are in the scriptures that people do follow and yet they still don't get the results. And what comes into my mind right now are the stories for Ekadashi from the Puranas, where it is said that if you fast on such and such Ekadashi, you immediately go back home, even if you do it by trickery or not intentionally. So how come they don't get results?
Because they read the wrong books, like the Ekadashi book. They believe these stories.
Well, that is in the Puranas, where Krishna tells Yudhishthira about Ekadashis.
Anyhow, did Prabhupada say anything about... Did you read Nectar of Devotion?
Yes.
What did it say about Ekadashi?
That it is supposed to be followed to please the Lord?
You sound doubtful about it. Ekadashi, you eat less, you can think about it, then you can chant more. You can hear about Krishna more. Your mind is a little clearer. Stomach is a little less agitated. You can think about Krishna more. That's Ekadashi.
Yeah, but my question is, if these how can people, if the scriptures say, if you do this, you will get this result, and they do it, and they don't get that result?
Well, of course, they can get the result. They don't deserve that result. They don't know what, because they don't know actually what happened. They weren't there when this particular incident took place. They didn't know the mentality of the people who were doing these activities, what their past pious activities were. In other words, they did happen, but they happened in a certain time to certain people who had certain karma to illustrate, to encourage people to follow this, follow it. But it doesn't happen to everyone. Same thing in Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada writes. It says, if you clap your hands before the deity, then all your sinful activities go away from your body, just like when you clap before a tree, all the birds fly out. So Prabhupada writes at the end of that chapter that these may seem like an exaggeration, but they're not exaggeration. They happen to certain people at certain times, but they're given there just to encourage people to perform these activities. So sure, you clap your hands, you believe, you know, you're in pure consciousness when you clap your hands before the deities, loving the deities and worshiping them. It's not clapping your hands that did it. It's the mentality of pure devotion to the deities that did it. Krishna appeared within the heart. Of course, one becomes ecstatic and all the sinful reactions go away. Not just anyone goes, hey, you didn't hear me. That's not what works. It's a devotion. Similarly, it's the pious activities people perform when they were fasting in Ekadasi. They weren't thinking McDonald's hamburgers. They were absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, they got the results mentioned.
So if it's not getting the results that develops their faith in following the what's written there, what else develops their faith to
follow? It does. If you actually follow Ekadasi, you'll get some result. It may not be the same result that's mentioned, but we should understand. I mean, this Ekadasi book, if you read that, you know, about the Puranas and things like that. People didn't just read the Purana. There was no Ekadasi book for the Puranas. They read the whole Puranas, and gradually they understood the philosophy. And this fit into the context of the philosophy. So they understood that if I do it in a certain devotional way, and I do it regularly, and I practice, and I learn how to do it devotionally, then I'll get these results as a result of my proper consciousness. Not just the external activity itself. But when it's taken out of context, and just do the activity and you get the result, it's out of context. It's not what the Vedas, it's not how you read the Vedas. Do you understand?
Not really.
What did you hear about, you know, you read this and you get this result?
So there are the stories about the Ekadashi that we used to read long time ago.
I stopped reading that book.
And it was said that in the Puranas, Krishna tells Yudhishthir, it's always like that Yudhishthir asks Krishna about Ekadashi,
Krishna,
and Krishna answers.
Who is Krishna talking to? Was he talking to some, you know, homeless person on the street? He's talking to the pure devotee.
Yeah, no, but I remember some of them said that even if you fast by accident or by trickery, you get the results.
No, yeah, you get some result. But look at Prahlad Maharaj. He fasted on Nrisimhadev's appearance day because of, you know, and therefore although he was living in a yuga, obviously, where he was in Satya Yuga, therefore, he fasted, and because of that certain mentality, he came back in the womb of Hiranyakashipu's wife. So he was a half Nitya Siddha and half Sadhana Siddha. He got the opportunity to hear from Narada Muni. So just not, he fasted on Nrisimhadev's appearance day and came back as Prahlad Maharaj. No, he had to hear from Narada Muni. He got the good karma due to his past lives to be able to fast on Nrisimhadev's appearance day, and therefore he still needed a little bit more help from Narada Muni, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam in the womb of his mother for 9 months or whatever it was. So there's always other circumstances behind it. It's not just a mechanical process. It depends on many factors, of which consciousness is the most important. But, you know, people just overlook it because either they read it out of context or we're only given partially the Puranas nowadays. They're interpolated, they're changed, and therefore the actual methodology is missed out by people. They just think it's like, you know, some miraculous thing, you fast on a codicil and you get all, you know, all these wonderful things happen to you. But that's not how it works. Karma doesn't work like that. Okay, Kuala, Grantara, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ki Jai.